Friends, as we have been studying this wonderful book of Exodus, last time we were unable to finish the message, and so we stopped at verse 7 in Exodus chapter 3. But let us just briefly recap. In Exodus 3, the Lord is going to reveal himself to Moses through the burning bush, that Moses is going to be called by God and commissioned by the Lord to go out. And as it says in the words of verses 9 and 10, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." And then he says, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Out of Egypt. That's Exodus. Going out of Egypt. That's the thing that we see here. And we said that this is the matter. Here, Moses has a fresh encounter with God. And that is what we need in our daily life. Fresh encounter with God. And we said last time, looking at verses 1 and 2, that these encounters with God, they can come in unexpected places. As Moses found himself, he was in the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. There it was. He never expected it. But there the Lord met with him. And we said about the fact that here was a man, 40 years, being away from his own people, being out of Egypt. And we said that here he could have felt that God is delaying his promises. And you might experience that too, of what is going on in your life. And yet, God's timing is perfect as we see it here. We said that God's delays do not mean his denials. And then also, we saw how he has been feeding the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro's flock. Again, we saw something of his humility. God has been working in him, humbling him. Nothing is below this prince. He was raised as a prince. He's feeding the sheep of someone else's sheep, not his own sheep. I say to you, are you willing to do anything for the Lord? Really? Are you really willing to do anything for the Lord? Here is Moses. This is the kind of a man that the Lord uses. This is the kind of a man that any congregation needs. So he's been leading the flock of his father-in-law through the wilderness, and the Lord meets with him. And then we see the appearance of the angel. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. And we said that this angel of the Lord, out of the midst of the fire, who is also called the Lord Jehovah, is this manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this angel calls out to him. And he calls him to take off his shoes, not to draw near to him in that fashion that he was. And we said that you never know what a day brings forth. Since we spoke of this last week, every day that passed saw something new. Something happened that you were not expecting. You all faced that. What was your response to those things? Those unexpected things that you faced? How was your response? Was it in a godly way? Was it a way that you now regret the way you responded to those things? This is why we must begin each day with the Lord, asking him to help us, to put on the whole armor of God. That's the Christian's privilege that we have. And as a faith of a child, go on trusting in the Lord. So here was this man going, and God met with him. And his response to the angel was this. The Lord called him. out of the midst of the burning bush and said, Moses, Moses, that's all he had to say. He knew the Lord. No one told him it was the Lord. God revealed him. This is the Lord. Moses, Moses. And he says, here am I. Here am I. That was his response. Straight away. Readily, he was willing to submit to the Lord's will, whatever it was. The Lord, Moses did not exactly know the details. He didn't know what the Lord was going to ask him to do. But he was willing. He was ready. He knew to be in the hand of God is better than to be in his own hand. And then we saw that the Lord warns him. He says, do not come near. Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. We thought how God warns his people too. He warns us in holiness. He warns us the way we approach him. And then we finished off by thinking about the reverence fear of God. Here we see Moses' reverential fear of God. And also his covenant with his people in verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord of thy father. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. This is again a holy reverence towards the Lord. The thing that we need to have in our hearts. This is the attitude by which we come gather together. The fear of the Lord. Not a joyless fear. We come boldly to the throne of grace. We come joyfully to the Lord. But we come humbly before God as well. Reverently before the Lord. Fear is not a bad thing. And so we thought on that. We thought of the term reverence that we used. Our worship should be reverential with that right spirit and right attitude as we come before the Lord. We are not here for ourselves. We are not here to make ourselves feel good. I'm not here. The commission that God has given me wasn't to make people feel happy. To tell them things that they would be pleased to hear. No. It's to preach the word of God in season and out of season. The very word of God. These are important things. The things we handle every time is a matter of life and death. The word of God, either it is going to harden you or it will soften you. It will bring you closer to the Lord or it is going to drive you away, further away from the Lord. That's what the word of God does to us, Scripture says. But here he was, in that spirit, in that attitude. Friends, be mindful of these things when you come before the Lord. Now let us pick up from verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. This is the reiteration of earlier passages in Exodus chapter 2 and verses 23 onwards. And it came to pass in the process of time, the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. Now, these were ungodly people. These were idolaters. These were not good people in general, but they sighed. The issue is they were the children of covenant. The Lord had chosen them, and they sigh in their sin because of the bondage. Sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So this is the commentary that Moses gives of the occasion. You see, the Lord is not a passive spectator of the misery of his chosen people. But his hands go with his heart, as one has put it. His hands goes with his heart. He feels, he has compassion upon his own people. He hears their cry, he hears their sigh, and then his hand acts. That's what happens. You can mark it down, dear beloved children of God. Those of you who are suffering, those who are afflicted, God sees. It says in verse 25, and God looked, God sees everything in your life. And then God hears. He heard that they were crying out to him. God is aware of your suffering. And he's saying to us, this thing that you're going through, it will not last forever. It's temporary. That's all it is. It is temporary. You might think it is lasting long, but not in the plan of God. The Lord is saying, I know their suffering. He's saying to Moses in verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. And then at the end, he says, for I know their sorrows. He knows their sorrows. The beautiful verse, friends. God has seen, God has heard. As if their griefs had two ways into God's heart. God sees, not with eyes, not with ears, or hears, not with ears, as we do. But he observes. He sees everything. The Lord Jesus Christ's eyes in Revelation chapter 1 is a burning fire. That means he penetrates through, as fire penetrates through all kinds of things. His eyes sees through everything. Sees the misery of his people. Hears our cries. And all we must do is to sigh. And even, he says, he answers us before we ask him. He already knows we are going to ask him. So he acts beforehand. And he sympathizes with us. I know their suffering. I know their sorrows. It's still, of course, true today. God hasn't changed. It's the same God that we worship. Not a different kind of a God. There are people who say, well, the God of the Old Testament is different to the God of the New Testament. That is not true. The same God. The same Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. It's the same Father in heaven. The same Holy Spirit. So he knows your sorrows. He sees, he hears, he knows. And when God sees, hears, and knows our sorrows, he begins to work. You see that. You trust him. Now let us move on to verse 8. It speaks about Moses' preparation to experience God. Moses' preparation to experience God. Look at verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. That word and connects the two verses together, but it is a very important word. It could be translated as it has been translated as well. So, in what has gone before, what I've just said, and I am come on the ground of what has happened, I am come. They had cried out from bondage. They were groaning. They were afflicted because of what was happening to them. And he says, so because of his faithfulness to his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, heard their cry. Friends, do you cry out to God? We need to cry out to God. We can cry out to God together. We can cry out to God as individuals. We can cry out to God without a word being uttered from our mouth. But we must cry out to God from from our hearts. What a picture of our great high priest we find here, who today, who is able to come to the aid of those who are continually in present tense. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egyptians and bring them out of that land unto the good and a large and a land flowing with milk and honey unto the place of the Canaanites and so on. But this phraseology that is used and have in verse 7, and have heard their cry, it is the word that is they were continually crying out. And friends, he's able to aid all of those who are continually, they are being tested, continually they are being tried, continually this hand, the pressure is upon you, continually cease. You read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, for that he himself hath suffered being tempted, and it says, and is able to succor them that are tempted. It says he's able to succor them. Again, in present tense. Not future, but now and always. He is able to succor. He comes to the aid. And that word, to succor them, he is able to succor them, is the word that means to run to one's aid. When someone hears the cry for help, the Lord is saying here, I'm able to succor, I run to help, I run to aid. So what do we need to do by way of application? You cry out to God. You cry out to God in any circumstance. You cry, Jesus Christ. He has said, I will hear. I will hear. We must cry in his name. If you were to ask anything in his name, he hears. So the Lord says that I am come down. You see God's condescension? He has come down, he says. God doesn't have to come down. God doesn't have to come down. And this, when it uses this, it gives you the picture of what God does and what God will do. God has come down through the person of his Son. He did that at the birth of Jesus Christ. But we see these images before the coming of the Lord Jesus. He says, I'm come down to deliver them out of the land of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up. He has come down, so he bring them up. Bring them on. And my friends, when God comes down, he either comes to bless or to judge, condemn. We read of him coming down in judgment twice in Genesis. He came down to confuse the language of the Tower of Babel. He says, let us go down. And he went down and he confused the languages. You read that in chapter 11 of Genesis. And then, of course, we read that he came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. We are so ready for God to come down upon us with his judgment, because we are worse, in a worse state than Sodom and Gomorrah in the United Kingdom. But the purpose of God coming down is here to deliver Israel. And so notice that here God says that he is the one who will deliver Israel. Not Moses. He is the one who is going to bring them out. He is the one who is going to save them from the power of the Egyptians. Whereas in verse 10, he says that Moses will bring Israel out. That Moses will deliver Israel out of Egypt. So here we see God's sovereignty interacting with man's responsibility. God could have done it without Moses, but God chose to use a man to bring about the deliverance, and he would then supply all the needs of Moses. So he's come down. And this coming down of God, it is what the kind of language that is used, the language that is used of human beings, but God uses it for himself. It expresses his direct involvement, often in exercise of his judgment. But praise God that God comes. Praise God that God has come down to us in the person of his Son. It means he's directly involved himself. He's not sent an angel. Comes himself. Then he says that I'm going to send them out. Bring them up out of that land. Not going to stay there. And Egypt is a picture of the world. We shouldn't be staying in this world. We shouldn't be staying and being influenced by the attitudes, the atmosphere, the ideas of this world. But we must go. We are going towards Canaan. And he says that that land is a good land, unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. You won't be in a land that is very small. Plenty of space. Plenty of room. So it is a figurative language that is used describing the blessings of the Lord in that land. Especially, it's talking about fertility and productivity. It pictures an abundance of things, abundance of grass, abundance of fruit trees, abundance of cows and goats and bees thriving. It is the place of blessing, spiritual blessing. That's where Israel is going to be blessed. That is where God is going to make history. That is where God is going to send his Son. And he says there to unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, he says. And the mention of these people groups makes it clear exactly which land they were to inhabit. It's not something that is going to be vague to them, but he specifically says to them what it is going to be, where it is going to be. And yes, it was a land of flowing with milk and honey. But these nations serve as a warning that it is also a land of idolatry. It is also a land of immorality. It is a sinful land. God is going to lead them there. And those things, the idolatry, the immorality, both of those things would ensnare many of the sons of Israel. So even with mentioning the names, he's warning them. Know where you're going. This is not, yes, it is going to be a blessed land, but a dangerous place for you to be. And unfortunately, they had received good training in idol worship in Egypt, and they were still clinging onto them. If you were to look up Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, you'll see the instruction that Joshua says, throw away your idols. They have been carrying them with them, these idols. He says, we don't want to go into the land with all these idols. Just throw them away. Cast them away. You brought them out of Egypt. Imagine that. My friends, you might have all kinds of concerns. And you think to yourself, how can a child of God do such a thing? And yet you look at your own life. You look and say, sometimes you get cast down, don't you? I do. Why do I sin like this? Don't I know? Don't I know that this is bad for me? This is wrong? This is going to lead me in the wrong path? Yet, you carry these idols with you. And so that is why we need the Word of God, revealed Word of God, to come to us again and again by the power of the Holy Spirit, convicting of us of our sins, and say, cast them away. That's what the Christian does. We are constantly on our way to heaven. God shows us little idols. Throw them out. Little idols. We That's called sanctification in the scriptures. It means growing in Christ. That's what it is. The Lord takes his chisel and chisels away at us and bits fall off from our lives. That's what a Christian life should be. Don't be content to be just how you were your life, your family's life, your individual life, how you were last year. We must be going forward to God. Forget about whatever falls off. And this is the thing. The Lord is warning them. You are going to go into this land. Be careful. Be careful where you tread. Friends, good intentions, but weak wills. The thing that we see oftentimes through the history of Israel. We see tears at the altar. We see tears when they are convicted. But then there was little obedience when they were being tested, when they're being tempted. Friends, God uses people who are willing to be used by him, as Moses was. Here am I, he says. And God is willing to use people who become involved in the needs of others. Moses was ready. He wasn't going to live for himself. He was going to live and lead others. He wasn't content just for his family, but for others too. Moses was God's plan for redeeming Israel, and involving individuals today is his plan for redeeming individual souls. And so he speaks about individuals who cover other people's sin, individuals who lead others to Christ. That is his plan. God speaking to you? Are you listening? Are you willing to be involved in his work of redemption? Or you're just happy with how things are? You're just happy with how things are going? God doesn't use people who are standing still or doing nothing. God uses people who are already busy, who are aiming to serve him. Verse 9 says, "And now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them." Now, he says, "Now, therefore, behold." The Lord uses this language to take our attention. God is about to take action. So he reminds Moses that he has not been deaf to their distress. And sometimes when we experience delay in our prayers, we begin to think that it is as if he doesn't hear our cries. We need to hear cry even louder. So he hears a whisper. He always hears. And he says he's heard the cry of the children of Israel. It's come unto. That's the thing. We need to get our prayers to go to God. That should be our attitude. Lord, when I'm praying, I'm not praying to a desk. I'm not praying to the wall. I'm not praying to myself. I'm not praying to someone else. I'm not trying to teach someone in a gathered assembly when we are praying. I'm not trying to tell off someone. I'm praying to God. My prayers are coming to God. That's what I'm doing. And that is the point here. In their distress, they cried out to Jehovah. We don't truly pray unless we are brought to our knees. And unless we are made desperate. And I think the church in this land hasn't been made desperate. If we had truly repented, if we had truly repented of our sins, do you think we would be where we are now? Or that God would make us desperate? Distress has a way of bringing us to our knees, running to the only rock of our salvation. And then verse 10, finally. Moses is called to be the deliverer. is called to be the deliverer. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Verse 10, come now, therefore, he says. God is giving Moses this charge, this invitation, this commission to join him in his work. Come now, therefore. There is that sense of invitation. Will you come? Will you come now? Are you really ready to come, to serve, and to be the deliverer? Will you do this now? Come now, he says. Come now, therefore, on the basis of what I have said. Then it says, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. You're not going to be going by your own will. You're not going to be going because you want to go, because you think it's a good idea. I am sending you. That's the thing. Who is going to send him? Is it Moses? No, it is the Lord who is sending him. And so he says, I will send thee unto Pharaoh. So God's calling includes God's enabling. That's what the Lord is saying. I'm going to send you. I will enable you. God would send him, but of course, he still must go. That's so important. The Lord commissions his church to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. But still, the matter is that we must go. We must do something for the Lord. So what is our response? So these instructions for Moses are based on the, of course, the preceding revelation made to him. That is why the word therefore is used. The deliverance of Israel was to be God's work. So he says, I will send thee. So when God commissions a people, often this kind of a language is used. The verb to send is used. And that tells you that they went with his backing. They went with his power. They went with his authority. And that gives you confidence. I'm not here with my message. I'm not here because I want to be here. Sometimes you go and do things and you're fearful. Have you ever seen me in the open air? I'm preaching. Don't you notice my hands shaking? Oh, it is at times the fear of man, fear of circumstances, fear of all kinds of things. But do you know what gives comfort? What gives courage? I'm not here for myself. I'm not here because of myself. I'm not here with my own message. With the authority of God, with the message of heaven. That's what we have. That's what gives us courage. Moses could not have brought Israel out without this. And so we could call this incident a commissioning. The authority came from God to do the work. And then it says, that, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that, he says. What does that mean? That. It's a term of purpose. What's the purpose here? God doesn't leave Moses in dark. And as we've seen, Moses already has some inkling that he was to be a deliverer of the people of Israel. But he says, this is the purpose. This is the thing. I'm not going to leave you in the dark. That thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Not just make them to save them from bondage and for them to stay in Egypt. No, the purpose is them coming out. That's the issue. Stephen puts it like this as he was giving his witness in as it's recorded there in Acts chapter 7. He says, for he supposed, in verse 25 of Acts 7, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. So the purpose was clear in Moses' mind. God had said to him. This is the purpose. But his brethren didn't understand it. So he says, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And so note that phrase, that thou mayest bring forth, bring out, which parallels with what the Lord had said in verse 8, that he will deliver them. God will deliver them. So God uses here again this personal possession pronoun we would use in grammar. My people. My people. God says they are my people. They are not your people. They are my people. They are the children of Israel. That's synonymous with the nation of Israel. So he's appointing Moses as a human mediator, as a human leader and a deliverer for his people. But God himself remains the ultimate deliverer of his people. God himself is the one upon whom all these things, these plans depend. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So the human instruments of God's will are replaceable. Moses was replaced ultimately by Joshua. But God will accomplish his will. Don't depend on men. Don't depend on yourself. Don't depend on various leaders and to think if they are taken out of the way that all is lost. No. He used Moses. The Lord was delivering. And that's the lesson that Moses is going to have to learn himself in the following verses too, that will come at some other time. But that's important for us to remember. So think on these things, just by way of conclusion and applying these things that we have thought. You might say, well, what do these things have to do with us? The burning bush speaks to us just as it did to Moses about the greatness of our God and the need for reverencing him, our approach to him. And no truth is more urgently needed by the church today in the Western world. You see, this is the day of ease, easy and breezy familiarity with God. People think of God as their pal. They use blasphemous expressions to describe the Lord. They have little consciousness of how great God is and how unworthy we are. So church gatherings and worship gatherings are made for man. What pleases man? My friends, be careful of such attitudes. Be careful of what you believe about the worship of God. We are not here for ourselves. We are here to glorify God. It's a sad thing, my friends. Many, many people who are nice people, whose intentions are correct. Their attitude is correct in some ways. But they go about doing things their own way. Rather than going to the Lord in his word, they become pragmatic and compromise from the word of God. Many people's experiences in attending a modern church today is nothing more than watching a TV show, but watching some sort of a performance, something that is geared to attract the attention of the viewer. And so it's a quick procession of things. You pass from this to that, and with some points of jokes and laughter and stories and music and a short message, all very informal, without the seriousness that we are in the presence of God. That we must approach him with reverence and godly fear. Do you know what God calls such worship? He calls it will worship. The Apostle Paul refers to this in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23. He refers to this kind of loose attitude to the worship of God. He says there are these people who have all kinds of rules and regulations and traditions of men. It says in verse 22, that which all are to perish, these things, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. It's not found in the Word of God, he's saying. The things that people are doing and saying and claiming that should be done for the worship of God, there is no Bible passage for it. Coming from the heart of man. What he thinks God would offer. And they offer up their rotten fruits. As I used to do as a little child. Going, thinking I was worshiping God. You know what I used to take to the temple, the fire temple? It was fruit. What is God going to do with the fruit? And I remember asking a priest about this. Why are we gathering all these apples and stuff? And they're all rotting away. I would rather eat it before they rot. What will God do with it? Well, it doesn't happen in this country, but a rod came on my head one time because asking these questions. But that's it. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And we can do it under the guise of Christianity. And he says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. It sounds wise, but it's in will worship. And it sounds full of humility. And it's a neglecting of the body. So there is this zeal in it. People are very earnest about it. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh, but it uses the term will worship. It means that it's not commanded by God, commanded by the will of man. And this is the thing that's happening in so many places. And so the burning bush tells us that the God of all grace, he always sustains his elect people. This fire of temptation, the fire of affliction, the fire of adversity often burns in our lives. Indeed, as long as we are in this world, they will never stop. You're going to be in this battle. You're going to be in this ring and you must fight. You can't get out of it. But the fire will never harm us. In any way, God is in the midst. God is with us, as he was with those Hebrew children in the furnace with them. Our God will bring all his people home to heaven, to that celestial Canaan, in the perfection of holiness. Not one of them will be missing. And as our God, as our Lord, stooped to reveal himself in that thorny bush, so he stooped down to take upon himself our nature. Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ, he is God. Yet he stooped to become a man. He is man. Yet he is God over all and blessed forever. Were he not God? His blood could not atone for our sins. Were he not man? He had no blood with which to atone. Someone once said, God could not suffer and man could not satisfy, but the God-man has both suffered and satisfied. So you behold the bush that is burning and yet not consumed. This is Jesus Christ. As fire burned in the bush, so the fire of divine justice burned in the body and the soul of our Lord Jesus Christ when he died as our substitute. Yet, as the fire could not destroy the bush, so Christ was not destroyed by his suffering and death, but arose triumphantly over death and hell and the grave as Lord over all, the scripture says. So the Son of Man, the Son of God, our all-glorious Lord Jesus, went to the cross for the express purpose so that he might redeem his people, so that he might take us out, bring forth his people out of this world and out of sin. Now, having accomplished eternal redemption for us, He freely receives, he freely saves forever all who would come to God by him. So my friends, what should we do? What should be our response? Trust in Jesus Christ then. He will lead you. He's greater than Moses. There's greater than Moses in this house. Trust him as your Savior. And you will never experience the wrath and the judgment of God for yourself. Oh, may God then be pleased to make this place, as it were, the mountain of the Lord, where we would come and with our souls tonight worship him, reverence for Christ's sake.